in Proverbs chapter 22, and we looked last time at this chapter, and we got all the way down to verse 13, and we stopped there because we had simply run out of time, and it was a good place for us to stop, especially in light of the fact of what we're looking at in verse 14. Proverbs chapter 22, picking it up here in verse 14, and we'll take it all down to the end of this chapter, Proverbs chapter 22, verses 14 to 29. Listen to what Solomon has to say to us, and boy, does he just speak to our age right now. Proverbs 22, verse 14, he says, "The mouth of the immoral woman is a deep pit. The man who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there." The man who is abhorred by the Lord or rejected by God is not just some man that simply has a lustful thought. The man that is rejected by God is not a man who struggles with his fight against sin. Here in Proverbs 22:14, the man whom God rejects is a man who has a propensity, a hunger. He's got a lifestyle of going after the woman who is immoral. And the Bible says here that her mouth is a deep, deep pit. Why? Because what she entices you into comes via the mouth, meaning what she says, her allurement. She's seductive. It's not only how she looks, it's what she says. We have studied earlier on in the book of Proverbs how this woman, who is a woman of licentious living and being very promiscuous with her sexual appetite and conduct, she begins to flatter men to bring them into her snare. And she earlier on, this type of woman says to a man who is undiscerning, he's ignorant, meaning that he doesn't have much regard for himself or others. She says to him, "Oh, come with me, come be with me, for my husband has gone on a long journey. He won't be back for a while. Come, let us take our fill of love." And she speaks to him. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6 and 7 that she flatters him. He's like a dumb ox that goes to the slaughter. And he finds himself being destroyed. How is that brought about in a man's life? Or for that matter, it doesn't have to be gender lopsided. It could be either way. It comes about by being flattered. This woman is a woman who flatters a man to entice him. And this is a very terrifying verse by what it says. Look at the latter end of that verse with me. It says that God abhors such a man, that man will fall. So he is an abomination to the Lord. What kind of man is this? We want to ask this question. Again, it's a very terrifying verse, and it speaks of a man who repeatedly seeks out the immoral woman. Some translations, modern day translations, put the word in there as a whore. He pursues a whore, someone who has no value of her own personal wealth. This man goes after her, and the exploitation of that brings about the judgment of God. This word here, immoral woman, the Old King James Version Bible, if you look carefully, if you have the Old King James, it uses the word in the Hebrew, translated in English, strange. Strange woman. Doesn't mean she's goofy, like she's got, you know, some cockeyed ideas. Strange in the Hebrew means she is one who is given over to foreign things. See, well, foreign things, what does that mean? Well, it implies that she's embraced the foreign gods of those surrounding nations that encompassed Israel. Israel was dedicated to God, devoted to God. Family environment and the standard of the family was given by God and to be protected. And the Jewish people had that. The nations that surround the Jewish nation, they worshipped other gods. And in their worship of other gods was all kinds of sick, perverse acts and conduct, as they worshipped all these pagan gods of Babylonianism and in New Testament times of the Greek and Roman Empire, strange, perverse gods. This immoral woman is one who brings about foreign worship regarding these foreign idols. And she's an idol worshiper, and her idol is sex. That's what occupies her mind, sexual things. She longs for these kinds of things. We know this was true about Potiphar's wife. She was an Egyptian. She would have been prone, of course, to worship and to be faithful to the worship of the Egyptian gods, which brought her to a place. Listen, all cloaked in worship, religious acts. She would go to the temples of these various gods and perform her worship, and it was very seductive. Potiphar's wife, you know her from Genesis chapter 39. Let me read it to you. Verses 7 to 10, Genesis 39, 7 to 10. It says regarding Joseph, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife," that is, Joseph worked for Potiphar. He had a wife, Mrs. Potiphar. Well, it was. I mean, she is. And it says that his master's wife came to him casting longing eyes. Now, I'm sorry, every time I read that, I see these huge eyelashes in my mind. I mean, so heavy she can barely lift her eyes. She kind of looks like a clown slash doll. She's scary. But knowing Satan like we all do, she was probably pretty beautiful. The Bible tells us, we'll read about in a moment, that Joseph was really good looking and really well built. So what do you think Satan's aligned for Joseph to try to trip him up? You think it was just some, you know, oh no, I think it was some, she must have been something. And she might have been sex starved. He's gone, Potiphar's gone, she's in the house, Joseph's working in the house, and she's casting longing eyes. Hi, Joseph. You know, and it's this thing, you know. Joseph, can you get that for me? You know, I can't reach it, even though it's like right in front of her. Joseph, can you, you know, open up this jar, you know? Every day, it says that she cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said to him, notice this, she says to him, quote, lie with me. Very subtle in Egypt, you see. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my care. There is no one greater in his house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. You hear the Jewish standard of a family? I'm controlling everything that my boss owns except you, and I'm not to control you or have jurisdiction over you because you are his wife. She doesn't really care about that. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, she spoke to Joseph every day, day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to even be with her. So when she would come in the house after she broke the ice, lie with me, let's go to bed. He would refuse, but he was faithful to his master. When she would come in and persist, what did Joseph eventually do? Stop right there. What would Hollywood have Joseph to do? Eventually give up. At first, Hollywood portrayed Joseph. It's a noble, virtuous thing that he does, but after a while, he just gives in. That's what Hollywood would do. They would write it in a way that would make it really a good movie, a sitcom, or a book, you know? But eventually, she's going to get him. Why? Because that's how the world ends the story. It's got to end that way in the world. Not with Joseph. He refuses because he's a man of God, and here is why he was able to refuse, and here is why he was able to be a man of God. He said, shall I do this great sin and sin against God? He didn't necessarily say, shall I do this great sin and sin against my master? He pays my way. Shall I do this great sin and embarrass myself? Shall I do this great sin and make you, lady, look like a fool? None of those things. He says, shall I do this great sin and sin against God? Church, listen, young person tonight, if you have no concept of the fear of God in your life, you will follow and fall for a woman or a man that is seductive. Because your parents, your husband or your wife will not be able to keep you pure. It's impossible. It's only the fear of God. And if you're a young person tonight and you might say, well, boy, my dad, he'd kill me. And you know, I would never do that because my dad would kill me. You know what? In time, that will wear off. If you do not have the fear of God in you, you will transgress or you will sin against God. You must understand that when you sin, that when I sin, it is against God. When your friends entice you at school or maybe people are saying, oh, come on, after work, let's go do this thing. They're enticing you, and that if you choose to do that thing, you could fall miserably. Be very, very careful. How then can I sin against God, Joseph says. And this is the victory before the war ever begins. I will not sin against God is what he's saying. And again, that's the victory before the war ever gets started. To understand that when we sin, we are sinning against God. It's the holiness of God that we are sinning against. God is holy, he's pure. He's wonderful, yes. Forgiving, absolutely, but he's pure. He's pure and perfect and he's holy and he's without fault. The Lord doesn't, listen, remember this, church, we get so much in the mode of making God just a little bit greater, you know, than a human being. He's not a human being. He's God, and he's holy. The Lord does not grade on a curve, as I've often said. But listen, an interesting thing about God not grading on a curve, he judges all sin the same. There's no such thing as a white lie, you know that? She wants to just white lie. There's no white lie. Can you imagine telling God it's just a white lie? A lie is a lie. Jesus said if you in your mind have sexual thoughts after another, you've committed adultery. God knows your heart and your thoughts and mine too. But listen to this. Regarding sexual sin, the Bible's altogether different on that. God is not great on the curve, that's true. But sexual sin's different. The Bible says so. Sexual sin is different. It's a different kind of sin. And God judges sexual sin differently. Why is that? I wish we had a lot of time tonight to get into as to why. It's amazing. Just kind of wash your brain for a second and just address this thing about sexual sin. It is an amazing kind of sin. Because it's not like, you know, you can go down and steal an apple from the store. You get caught. Oh, did you put that apple in your pocket? Yeah, I'm sorry. Give me that apple back. And the store manager takes the apple back and says, you know what? You do that again, I'm going to call the cops. And he throws you out. You're embarrassed. You go your way. But you know what? There's no loss, no foul, no harm. You try to steal an apple. You got caught. And you just go on your way, looking for another opportunity. But let's say now you're a Christian. And let's say you're a Christian and you go to steal an apple. You're struggling with the Holy Spirit saying, don't steal apples. But you blow him off and you try to steal an apple anyway and you get caught, same story. The store manager throws you out and you go off on your way. You realize you've done wrong, it was wrong for you to do, and he asks God to forgive you. God forgives you. No harm, no foul, so to speak. You can't say that about sexual sin if you're a non-believer or a believer. You can't say that about sexual sin if you're a Christian or not. Because sexual sin leaves a fingerprint on you, if you're a Christian or not. You can be engaged in sexual sin, and the Bible says, not only, listen, does it do physical damage, but sexual sin leaves something in your psyche, in your heart, in your logic, in your mind, that you'll bear for the rest of your life, even if you're a Christian. Sexual sin is different. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Those are the words of Jesus. Why? Sexual sin is dangerous. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. That verse alone says that every logical human, that is every human being that has the ability to engage their mind in reason and logic, every one of them has the capacity to realize and understand that God has made mankind. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal Godhead and power. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they said they knew God, they might have said they believed in the Bible. They might have said, we believe Jesus died and rose again from the dead. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. How do you think God is glorified? With your mouth only? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, God doesn't want to hear that. He wants to see it in your life lived, right? So, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts,
and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Porneia is the word in the Greek. It covers everything from looking at nasty pictures to fiddling around. And I don't mean music. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body. But he who commits sexual immorality, porneia, sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. You know what a fornicator is? Fornicator is a person having sex with somebody outside of marriage. Fornicator. Nor idolaters. Isn't it interesting, fornication and idolatry? I got to tell you, church, I may have said this to you recently, but when we were on that apostles tour, following the foot of the apostles with Pastor John Corson, and we had this tour last November, we came to the town of, various towns, but in Corinth, we went through the Greek Isles to these various cities where Paul had stopped along the way. You guys would not believe the idols that you could buy in the marketplaces of ancient Greek worship. And they have them on posters. They have them on signs for sale. They are the most perverse sexual stuff you've ever seen. And they're thousands of years old, carved out. That's why Paul used the word porneia. Nowadays, people use the internet. Nowadays, people log on. Nowadays, people buy a magazine. Nowadays, people go to some dark movie theater someplace. Back in those days, they took an idol, they carved it, or they had it, and they set it up on a pillar. And then in broad daylight or wherever they went and did this stuff, they did this worship unto the gods. And you say, man, that's twisted, man. You know, that's crazy. It's done today on altars, in homes, in places all around the world. And God will judge that stuff. And if you're a Christian tonight and you're messed up in this stuff, get away from it. Get accountable to people. Get a device on your computer or throw the thing in the trash. You say, oh, are you kidding, Pastor? My computer costs $2,000. Let me see, $2,000? Hell. $2,000? Hell. Hell? $2,000? Why let it ruin your life? Fornicators, he says, 1 Corinthians 6:9, no fornicators will inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor idolaters, it says, no adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunks, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this though, verse 11, and such were some of you. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. They did all that stuff. But such were some of you, Paul says. Isn't that awesome? But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that great hope? Man, it doesn't matter if you are an idolater, a fornicator, a sodomite or a homosexual or a covetous person or a whatever, an extortioner. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to sin against your soul anymore. Yeah, but Pastor, what about the white lie? Yeah, that too. And such were some of you. Such were some of us. See, don't grade on a curve. God forgives sin. The dangerous part is regarding sexual sin. The moment we cross that line, the warning bells go off. But if we keep going that way, we begin to harden our heart and we give up on what is right, we begin to justify our position, and God begins to let us go. He lets loose. And it's a very scary thing. Now listen, somebody will say, because they've said it to me many times, but Pastor, we love each other. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. We hope to get married someday. But Pastor, we love each other. I've got to tell you. Now, I'm sure by the time, when I say what I'm about to say, there'll be three of you here next Wednesday night. But I got to tell you something. Will you just listen long enough to reason this through? Is criteria, is that the basis? Is love the basis then? I see. Is love the basis? Well, you know, the Bible says love one another. The Bible does say love one another. It doesn't say lust on one another. See, when we begin as a church, because it's in our society, to say, just love one another. You know, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. We love one another. We're going to get married someday. In the mind of God, He knows how much we love each other. First of all, how do you know you love each other if sex is in the way? What? Well, if she loves me, she'll give it up, won't she? If he loves me, he'll give it up, won't he? Oh, my goodness. That's not what love is. And that's not love. The moment you cross that line outside of God's prescribed conduct for the human body and psyche and life, you're skewed. You can't make a determination on that. You're all messed up. It's kind of like looking into a pool that's got a real dirty bottom, but it's a clear pool. It's clear. All the sediment's gone down to the bottom. Are you with me? And it's almost like taking a paddle and you say, you know, well, you know, look, everything's fine. Doesn't it look fine? It looks clear between here and there, but I see dirt on the bottom. And the moment you bring that paddle down near the bottom, what happens? All that stuff's churned up and it's no longer clear. You can't see anymore. That's what sexual sin does. It clouds things. Did I say we were going to finish this chapter tonight? Are we still in the same verse?
Yeah.
I don't care. I got to tell you this. Listen, you guys. People will say to you, but come on, we just love one another. Now watch. If love's the criteria, are we supposed to sacrifice the truth on the altar of love? Oh, no. Are we supposed to sacrifice God's word because, after all, we love one another? But see, that's what we're hearing in our world today, as long as we love one another. So, let's play that out. As long as we love one another, we can do whatever we want to do. What's the criteria? We love each other. So, a young boy and a young girl. Oh, come on, they love one another. Okay, let's let them have it. They love each other. Let's keep going. A man who loves your wife. But he loves your wife. You say, well, that doesn't count. Well, wait, let's up it a little bit. She doesn't like you anymore. She thinks she loves this guy who lives next door to you. They love each other. If love's the criteria, then what's wrong with that? They love one another. Where do you end in this logic? If love's the criteria, then what about you in a home loving your stepsister and having sex with your stepsister? Well, for that matter, what about if love's the criteria, then what about a man loving a man? If love's the criteria, you can't, then the Bible's wrong. Or what about a woman loving a woman sexually? Then the Bible's wrong if love's the criteria. Do you hear what I'm saying? Love is not the criteria. God is holy. And He made us. And He loves us. And He's not standing back and up in heaven and saying, hey, we're going to do it my way or you're not going to do it at all. And it's going to be, He's not some kind of enforcer. He knows what's best for us. By the way, history will and has shown this to be true. What God has prescribed for us works the best. We get messed up when we go against God. And it often starts with how we think, how we analyze, what we perceive. And then we form a foundation. And then we go about establishing or padding that world around us based upon our perceptions. I'm hearing over and over again from young people, male and female, I don't want to be married. My mom and dad have a joke of a marriage. They eat each other alive, they can't stand each other, and then they come to church on Sunday and raise their hands. I don't want anything to do with it. Well, I have to agree with those kids. I have to agree with those kids that their parents are making a joke of their lives and disobeying the word of God. But let's be careful.
Is God's word true?
Yes.
Did not God create marriage?
Yes.
Is marriage bad?
No.
It's what people do with marriage that gives marriage a black eye. So now we got people saying, no more marriage, who cares, who needs it? It's all a big joke and there's no successful marriages. It all depends on where you're looking. If you keep that logic, you'll begin to establish or build around you others with the same logic or train of thinking so that it just becomes an agreement type of club. You see all things this way, and by the way, it's usually always based upon bitterness. And if you continue down that path without God and His Word, you'll form a committee, so to speak, in your heart. And you'll hate the things of God. You may not say it, but you'll hate it. And then you'll live a life, or you'll live in a world that you have to justify, and it goes against God's word and God's will. What I just said tonight is extremely unpopular, but I don't care because, listen, it's absolutely true. I love you and I love people. I love to be around people. If you know me as a pastor, I love to be with people. The thing is this, we must not have it our way, because we often hurt our own selves. And whatever our pain and our hurt might be in this life, instead of justifying it and living it, you know, Don Henley sings that song in the Eagles, "Get Over It." We need to get over it. And we need to go to God and say, "God, I'm hurting inside. I lived this kind of lifestyle, or I was an adulterer, or an idolater, or a homosexual, or a sodomite, or an extortionist, or a..." Whatever, what else did he said on that list? It's a huge list. "I don't want to live like that anymore. It's too expensive, God." And the Lord will say to you, "Give it to me, and I'll forgive you." And then you can tell others, and such were some of us. Such were I, you know. Paul preached that message to the people at Corinth, the most debased, messed up culture on the planet in its day. And Paul preached the gospel there. And people got saved. It's incredibly wonderful. Tonight, none of you are outside the forgiving power of God. And where you're holding... Say, "Pastor, just back off, man, because I can't wait for you to shut up for me to get home and turn on my pornography." Okay, but where's it going to get you? Those of you who have delved into that stuff, what does it do for you? It's like a drug. It's like a fix. "Oh, man, come on. Oh, come on." And then you get the needle in. And then afterwards it's, "Man, I don't want to be a drug addict anymore. I don't want to be a drug addict anymore. I got to stop. I'll stop tomorrow. I'll stop tomorrow." And then all of a sudden you get knocked off your feet again by the drive. It's just like drugs. The person who sins sexually is sinning against their own soul. Listen. This whole message has turned into, we can't even use this message, so we'll just talk here tonight. We'll edit everything, or just, we'll throw it away later, you know. So, the Bible says don't defraud one another. You know what that word means, defraud, in the truest English meaning? The word also in the Greek means to cheat from one another, to cheat. It's to take from the other one. Don't defraud one another. Means to cheat or to steal. The word in Greek means to take something out of someone's life for your own benefit, not caring about them. You've defrauded them. If I were to go up to Diane and say, "Diane, oh, you know, let me hold your purse, well, you know, while you move on your crutches, and I'll just hold your purse," and my hand goes in there, like Judas, you know, his hand was in the purse. Remember that? "Oh, what are you doing, Jack?" "Oh, I'm just helping Diane to her car. She's on crutches." What am I doing? Defrauding her. I'm robbing something from her for my own benefit, not caring about her, exploiting her for my own pleasure. The Bible says when you're having sex with someone outside of marriage, you are exploiting that person for your own pleasure. That's why when this scenario's over, the girl is often the one who says, "Do you love me?" That's what she's longing to hear. "Sir, young boy, young man, do you think sex communicates to her that you love her?" It does not. If you love her, don't touch her. Treat her like a vase, or for some of you on the East Coast, a vase. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you? I mean, she's a knockout. She's so cute. She's wonderful. I don't know if I can handle it." If you can't handle it, stay away from her. Tell her, you know what? Wear something different. I can't handle you. You're beautiful. I think a girl would appreciate that more than you thinking about defrauding her. And then there's girls that are defrauding young men. A friend of mine told me, "My son is terrified of women. He's unusually handsome, probably like Joseph. And he's never been with a woman. And his first day, can you imagine his first day in the ninth grade? All the senior girls saw him in their school. And they began by halfway through the school year, they had a pot. They had a, what's that thing called when you bet? A pool. They had a pool on what girl could get him down first at his high school. They pursued him. They hounded him. They tried to corner him. They flashed him. And thank God, by the grace of God, that young man is still pure to this day. But he's fled like Joseph. This is the world we're living in. It's not just the boys, it's the girls. And sometimes I hear it's the girls worse than the boys. We live in a dangerous age. And we need to wake up. And girls, I want to help you out here right now. In the mind of a guy, I'm just talking about Joe guy. I'm not talking about a Christian man, although it could be so-called. A guy thinks different, girls. Than you do. Guy thinks very different. And you may have all these feelings for him, and you may think he's the most wonderful guy on the planet. He may think the very same thing about you. But listen, the approach is different. The girl often, traditionally anyway, is thinking about this relationship progressing and great conversation and great memories being made and sights and sounds and, you know, sunsets and taking pictures and eating snow cones, you know, or whatever. And she's thinking like this. I guarantee you, if the guy's 13 years of age or over and he's got red blood flowing through his veins, no matter what color he is on the outside, every man knows what a boy or a man is thinking. That's why it's hard for some of us, unless God intervenes, to have daughters. Because we all know what men think as a dad. And girls, you need to understand that a man is so often skewed by a biological, chemical process in his life. He may think sincerely you're the most wonderful thing in the world, and he really means that, and he does. But he's constantly having to fight. And girls, I am going to sound so old-fashioned, but I got to tell you, guys, the guys will agree with me. You'll know by their silence in a moment. What you wear matters. Why do you think it's sold? Why do you think people buy
$1 billion+ a year of Playboy magazine or Penthouse and all that kind of stuff, or Victoria's Secret, or what's the other place, Fredericks, or some other thing. It works! Guys know it. And you might say, isn't it cute? Look how cute. It's so cute. It's so cute. Isn't it cute? And your girlfriends are going, it's so cute. The guy does not think it's cute. A guy sees that and says, okay, message being sent. She is saying, how do I read this? I'm telling you right now. Be careful. Look your best, all that stuff. Fantastic. I just got news for you. We can talk to you on the phone, and I'm talking collectively. I'm not talking to any girl on the phone. Pastor Jack's talking to some girl on the phone. I'm talking about a male talking to a female. He doesn't have to see you on the phone. Oh, man, she's so nice. She's great. She's so wonderful. She's sweet. And then he sees you. And everything is challenged in that male brain of his. Because as soon as we see, because men are visually stimulated creations. David looked and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. That means she didn't have any clothes on. And I don't think he poked his eyes out and ran back inside of his house. Be very, very careful and remember this. God is holy. He loves you and he's trying to keep you out of harm's way. Don't think for a moment that there's anything, including love, that supersedes the holiness of God. And besides all that, I wonder if our culture even knows the definition of love anymore. Love is a choice. I now will to take care of you. I will to stay faithful. I will to hang in there. When this marriage is bumpy and rough, or this engagement or this relationship is bumpy and rough, I choose to stay, and I'll be talking to you next month, no matter how rough it gets. It's a choice. Love is not a feeling. It's something that you experience around your life, and then you come to a conclusion. And when that person says in their mind, I now want to be with this person, I enjoy this person, there's a mutual love and interest here. We get along. There's some magical moment when that person says in their heart first, in their silence first, I am now choosing. I'm choosing to love this person from this moment on. And then they'll turn and they'll say to that young lady or that young man, I love you. Do you know what that really means? It's supposed to mean if you get your legs cut off, if your eyeball, you know, falls out, if you wind up being poor, if you get cancer, what is it? For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health? Huh? You know all that stuff people say at weddings? Yes. I choose now. I am giving that to you. It's yours. That's what's supposed to happen. But we've been hurt in our earlier relationships. We've been hurt in our sexual escapades, and we don't know what to think anymore. So now we come to the engagement, and even, you know, now we're married, and you're still holding back the cards because you've been hurt before. This is your husband and your wife you're living with now. You're Christians even. And you had a Christian wedding. You got Bibles. You serve at the church. You're still holding your cards because you were hurt really bad once. Could have been in high school. Could have been in college. You're holding your cards. And you'll let her so far into your life, but that's it. You'll let him so far into your life, that's it. Because you got to play it safe. Because the last time, could have been a long time ago, but the last time you laid those cards down, they burned you. That person burned you. Shot you. So you hold your deck real close. You don't let anybody in. Isn't that sad? Did you know? I'll end this on an up. You know, if you're married, by the way, if you're married and you're a Christian or not, how about that? God made marriage. If you're married tonight, are you married tonight? Raise your hand. Okay? Unless you're sick, you should go home tonight and shut the curtains and shut the door, if you know what I mean. You ought to just go for it. All the men, huh? Can I have an amen? Why? The Bible says, do not refuse or defraud one another unless with mutual agreement, lest Satan tempt you. Did you know that? Did you know husbands and wives are supposed to be together often, and if you're not, you should go see a doctor or get something fixed. I'm serious. The Bible says be together physically as a husband and wife. Can you believe you're hearing this in church? It's a fact. Our God said in the Scriptures, we'll read it next week because we don't have time. Hang on, now I'll find it. I told you I'd find it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 says, let husbands render to his own wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her own husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his body, but his wife does. Do not defraud, deprive, or cheat one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Period. In the Bible, right there. Husbands and wives, if you're a Christian, in fact, you know what? The world ought to learn something about human marital sexuality from the Christian marriage. Instead, the Christian is trying to find out, what should we do? From the world. The world should be saying, man, what are those Christians doing now? Our God wrote the book. He made our bodies. I thought we're only supposed to, you know, hug when we're supposed to have babies. Where'd you get that from? That comes from it. Well, we got to verse 14. That's not good. So next Wednesday, I'll just touch on it real light, verse 14, seriously. You'll act like I'm just touching on the verse, and we'll go to verse 15 and complete the chapter. And we'll even have to go into chapter 23 just to make up for lost time. You guys, when we come to the end of the book of Proverbs, we're going to be breaking into a Wednesday night teaching that the Lord has been cooking and laying on my heart. It's going to be exciting, I think. It's going to be a series. It's going to be a series on faith, hope, and love. And it's going to take a direction that is going to be very foundational for all of us in this church. What about faith? What is faith? What should we have faith in? How does faith work? And hope. Can we live a life? Can we live in this world without hope? What does a world without hope look like? What does it mean to have hope in God? Confidence and all the things that come from hope. And then love. What is real love in this world and in the church? What does it look like? How is love expressed among a body of believers? How does love look like in a family? How should a father treat his daughter or a mother treat her son regarding love within a home? And what kind of love should a church put forth in the world that it lives in? Important stuff. Father, we ask you to please make sense of tonight. I fear it was a disaster unless you touch it and breathe life, Lord, into this verse for us. Father, we go from this place tonight and we ask you in the name of Jesus, Lord, if there's any men or women here tonight that are on chat rooms with men and women that